See, God's got a different view on dead than we do. It's very difficult to synchronize our view with His. I will also add that there is a compartment of death that we don't know much about, except that those who were dead were not dead in the sense that they went to heaven, but they were dead in the sense that they weren't on earth. Flat-lined. No brain activity, no heartbeat, no pulse, no body temp. They were dead. And yet again, not in heaven.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Please join us as we study the Gospel of Luke, verse by verse. In Luke 8, Jairus' daughter has passed away. As Jesus enters into Jairus' house, he says, "She is not dead, but asleep." Pastor Rick points out that if this statement had come from any other person, it would have been cruel. However, Jesus, the author of life, showed his authority over death by raising the girl from the dead. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Now here's Pastor Rick in the Gospel of Luke chapter 8, verse 45 with today's study.
Salvation is the result of contact with Christ, not treatment, not the work of man. It is as instantaneously done for the sinner that repents as it is for the touch upon the soul that is broken, such as her. Verse 45. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" Now it's going to get a little comical. When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitude throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" Now, he didn't say it in that tone. Again, this is called, all this crowd is pushing, and Jesus says, "Who touched me?" Now, but he makes the distinction between the casual touch and the sincere touch. Everybody's touching him. He's got these 12 disciples for crowd control. They're probably in layers, you know, maybe a few around him in the first and a few around him in the second, and people are reaching through, and they're just trying to get hold of him. It's like a madhouse, this place. And it says, when all denied it, everyone's touching him, but no one wants to say, "Yeah, well, who's not?" So I'm not, it wasn't me. Peter, always Peter, and those with him. If it weren't for his questions, we never would gain these facts about Jesus Christ that would otherwise be hidden. And this is one of those powerful ones. It's always Peter, the outspoken one. I think when the Lord called Peter, the Lord had an unseen grin on his face. Sort of like, "Boy, you're dumber than you know. And you're going to be mouthing such wacky things that everybody needs to hear the answer to. I am going to use you, Peter, like I'm not using anybody else." I agree, when we get to heaven, we are going to want to see Paul the apostle and so many others. But I sometimes think, if there were lines, and I don't think it will be this way, but it makes the point right here in this life. If there were lines to see people, Peter would have probably the longest, barring the Lord, of course. Because he's the people's apostle. He's not a scholar way high and lifted up. He is so loved and adored by Christ. There's so many special things about him that we tend to miss him if you're not careful. She just wanted to be well, and instantly she was. But she did not think that she would be noticed in this crowd. And so the Lord says, "Who touched me?" And Peter said, "Are you kidding me? Who's not touching you? Everybody's touching you." But it was much deeper than that. And of course, Peter couldn't catch that. He was not that developed in the spirit. There was no discernment on Peter's part. Not yet. And so when Peter says, "Master, the multitudes, they throng, press you." And while he's saying this, he's still being jostled. And so it is again, "You're kidding, right?" That kind of an answer. Verse 46, but Jesus said, "Somebody touch me." He's not letting this go. "Somebody touch me, for I perceive power going out from me." When would we have learned anything about this except, again, Peter's question? Now, the old King James, for those who think the old King James is perfect, and if you think that, you got problems. You need to fix that. The old King James translates, and it's not to beat up on the old King James version. It's a good version, translation. But they're all of them are problematic in every language. And if you understand how language is preserved and is translated and is through the 2,000, 6,000 years or more, then you have no problem with it. But the word is translated not power, but virtue. But that's not accurate. The Greek word is dunamis, where we get our English word dynamite. There's dynamite came, boom, there was a boom, what it comes down to. And he heard it, he was aware of it. He's aware of all of this before it happened. He picked this route because he knew she'd be there. In the meantime, Jairus is wigging out over all this. We'll get to him in a minute. Jesus said, somebody touch me, verse 46, for I perceive power going out from me. As I mentioned, he's determined to settle this. He always knows the answers to his questions. They're all rhetorical on his end, beneficial on ours. They're asked so that there could be something exposed, some enlightenment, correction, revelation of some sort, courage given. It's a teachable moment. Whenever Christ asks you a question, it is a teachable moment. It is not because he does not have the answer, quite the contrary. Love is the power he felt share out from him. That was the boom of love. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Not only on the cross, but in so many other ways did he give him to us. That's why I prefaced this morning with saying, if you want to know what God is like, you look at Jesus Christ. Yes, you can find out things about God in the Old Testament, but there is just nothing quite the same as watching Jesus walk. And this story is why. Elisha could heal somebody and he'd get up and leave, but just wasn't the same. Not to me, not to God. And that is no slight on Elijah. That is an encouragement to us about just who the Christ is. Verse 47. Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden... She was hemmed in by the crowd. I mean, she couldn't even get away with so many people. She would have loved to. You know, it's one of those, oh, that the fire alarm would ring and we could get out of this exam. Is there any body way I could get out? Now, when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people, the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. Any other rabbi being touched by such a woman would have humiliated her severely in front of the mob, in front of the multitude. Not a mob, a multitude. A mob is out of control. He wanted to publicly pronounce her healed. Well, it's more than that, restored from unclean to clean. He wanted everybody to know she is not the outcast anymore. He wanted to reveal to them and to us too that sincere contact with him never goes unnoticed. To this day, there's nothing that can block a sincere prayer to God. It always reaches God's throne. It says the reason she had touched him, here in verse 47, the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. Again, public healing meant public restoration. He could not allow her the mistaken idea that there was power in that tassel or his garment. He had to clean this up. He had to make sure she understood that this was an act of his will, that it was deliberate, that the consent came from his heart, that it was not a lucky charm. It was very personal, which is one of the reasons why she was so surprised. How did he know? I grabbed the tassel. I didn't yank it. How did he know? Because of who he is. And it was the will of the Father. Because Jesus never did anything apart from his Father. And he made that clear to us. So that no one could ever say that there was disharmony within the Godhead. And so he confronts her. And everybody sees it. And so do we. The healing was a result of divine love. Verse 48. And he said to her, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Now, daughter is a term of endearment. I don't think there's anyone else he called daughter in the singular in all the Gospels. Be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. This is one of the verses that the prosperity teachers butcher. they take it away from him and they say, it's your faith that does it, not him. It's your faith. That's a lie. Your faith is nothing without him. Your faith has to match him, has to line up with him, has to come under his authority. You can have all the faith you want. If it's not his will, it's not going to happen. And, you know, if God has, is throughout the scripture. How come, you know, and so anyway, I don't want to waste any more time pointing out the atrocious misinterpretation of so many of all of them in that movement. It's the stupid things. Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Hagin, Fred Price, the list goes on. If you have any of their books, put them in your cult section or your trash can. That's where they go. You say, I don't like you saying that. Too bad. These people are liars. They go against the gospel. They go against the word of God. And I really don't care who doesn't like hearing the truth about it. It is true. She connected all that she heard with all that the scripture said. She knew this was Messiah. It doesn't have to come out and say it. It's in this section because it says it in so many other sections. Faith obtains because faith reaches out, and that's what she did. She could have said, yeah, I believe that. I've heard this. I'm desperate, but maybe I'll go down tomorrow. She acted immediately. And meanwhile, there's Jairus, verse 49. While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, your daughter is dead. Do not trouble teacher. I tell you, I hate reading this. I am a few times reading this in preparation. I just stopped last night, you know, stopped writing, stopped typing. This is life. This is sad news, crushing news. And the interruption caused by the healing of one caused the death of the other. Again, these things are made to have us consider what is going on here. We can feel all that is going on in the heart of Jairus. She caused the delay that proved to be fatal to his little daughter, the scripture says, because of her. And yet we hear no word of anger or bitterness come from Jairus. We hear no protest come from him. Verse 50. But when Jesus heard, he answered him, saying, do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well. He is still saying things like, who touched me? He is still telling us to not be afraid, only believe. He's still saying, listening, waiting for us, still waiting to hear us say, who are you, Lord? What do you want me to do? That's what the Apostle Paul did when he first came to the Lord. These things are perpetual. The waste of time, the flesh would say, what a waste. He should have first done triage. If he was this Messiah, he should first have said, woman, wait a minute, let me take care of Jairus' daughter first, then I'll come back and heal you. That's what the flesh would have done. Faith does not work that way. Now, I mentioned all of this was deliberate. Remember when Lazarus, when he died, they told Jesus that he was sick, and Jesus said, he's asleep. In other words, he's dead. And he deliberately, the scripture tells us, delayed 2 days before going there. He wanted Lazarus to pass away because he was going to use that again as a teachable moment down through the ages. We pick it up in John 11, verses 3 and 4. The sisters sent to him, that's Mary and Martha, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Now they would have thought, you love them, you'll come. This was supposed to be the password. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Yeah, but he died. Clinically, he was dead. 4 days, he was dead. See, God's got a different view on dead than we do. It's very difficult to synchronize our view with his. I will also add that there is a compartment of death that we don't know much about, except that those who were dead were not dead in the sense that they went to heaven, but they were dead in the sense that they weren't on earth, flat-lined, no brain activity, no heartbeat, no pulse, no body temp. They were dead, and yet again, not in heaven, or at this time, not in Sheol. We'll come back to that later. John chapter 11, continuing the story. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. And so his delay was intentional. He's saying, I wasn't there. I could have been there, but I didn't go. And I'm going to do something with this for you. And this is why the gospel transforms us into the image of Christ, because these things mean something. He says, only believe. Now, Jairus still believed, but is still loaded with fear. Verse 51, when he came into the house, that is the Lord, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and the mother of the girl. Now, this is the first time he reduces the company of his disciples for this deeper experience. He will do it several times more before the cross. But this is the first time. And I will quick note on James. And your moms and dads, just to kick the hornet's nest a little bit, when those of you name your children James, which James did you name them after? All of them. That would be the safe answer, right? But this James is the brother of John the Apostle. And I believe that he had a profound effect on all of the apostles. And the strength of this is twofold. One is, well, threefold, they needed it. Largely, they were emotionally driven men, especially with Peter around. But also because he's amongst the three, and Herod targets him first for execution. Why would he go at James first? Because that's the biggest bang. He hit the strike, that the death blow. The word got back to Herod from his spies. You know, James, he's like the anchor of the group. And Peter's the rock and rockhead sometime, but James is strike him. And so anyway, verse 52, all wept and mourned for her, but he said, do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping. Coming from anybody else, this would have been a cruel thing to say. Verse 53, and they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. Well, they still ridicule him when he says, I've got the power over the death. I have the keys of heaven and hell. I've got it all. John Gospel chapter 6, verse 40. This is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day. This is what he offers. If you see me and you believe me, you can have everlasting life. It's up to you. I'm offering it, and you will never die, he says in John chapter 11, verse 54. Oh, let me pause there. We Christians, we know that we will never die, but we can still worry too much about it. That is, the Lord leaves that for us to hone our faith, to develop, to sharpen, to beat down doubt and carnal concerns. And I would add, he leaves these things so that we do not overcome carnal deficiencies through carnal means. You see, an unbeliever can muster courage, but it's not the cross's courage. Our courage has to be in Christ, not through the means of the world. Reasoning to build up your faith. Well, if this happens, that shouldn't happen because this, and, you know, it can become a fault when you're not developing the faith. The faith always brings us to Christ personally and says, Lord, I figured all this out, and it's useless without you. Now, it's not easy to just do this. I mean, it takes a lifetime of work, and I don't believe we ever fully get there, but we get farther along exercising that than we would have ever achieved without it. And the outcome is that healthy sheep beget healthy sheep. The more you invest in the kingdom, the more the kingdom will flow through you. And this is what's called bearing fruit. And it's not easy. It's very difficult to the flesh. It's one reason why so many drop out of the faith after they've invested in it and didn't get the return they anticipated, because they were banking on logic, not faith. Well, we need to finish this up. In verse 54, where it tells us he put them all outside. But he put them all outside, took her by the hand and called, saying, little girl, arise. Some people need to be put outside. They are a hindrance. No one has is entitled to interfere with what God is doing. Some people think some people should, they have the entitlement. Yeah, this one can do it. No, no one has that right. One reason why we don't allow people to stand up and burst out in tongues is in the middle of the sermon is because I will smack them. No, kidding. That's not why at all. I think it's not why, right, Lord? But anyway, it's because what you have there is you have the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the teaching of the Word, which He has ordained. We learned this from Mary. Mom, you're not entitled to just come in and mess it all up because you're mom. Honor your mother and father. Yes, but that doesn't entitle you to be a hindrance to what the Holy Spirit is doing. We have other forums for this. And so someone standing up and saying they've got a word of the Lord, that's just rude. It's just interrupting. And the Holy Spirit does not cancel Himself out. He does not say, well, I'm saying this, but I actually want to really say this. And it's kind of schizophrenic and confusing. And there's more reasons, but that's enough. And you'll see that in some churches. And often they'll get up and thus saith the Lord. And that's not tongues either. Tongues of praise and adoration. If God wants to say it, thus says the Lord, He'll just come out and say it. And He's already said it in His word. No one's adds, have you noticed no one has added anything to the scripture that's worth even considering? It's like, you know, it's already here. Why do I need this nonsense that you're coming up with? But I need to finish. Some people need to be put out. May it not be me. I hope I'm never this person that's in the way of what God is doing. And it's very easy to get there. All you got to do is feel it. Just feel the beat, brother. Just, you know, images of King Louis and Jungle Book now going through my head. That's what happens when you have a little one in the home. But, you know, when they start feeling the beat like that, they're usually not listening to the Lord. He took her by the hand and called. And now he says, Mark tells us what he says. Mark 5, he took the child by the hand and said, Talitha kumi, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. Remember, the New Testament is written in Greek, but it was spoken in Aramaic predominantly. And so, verse 55, then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately, and he commanded that she be given something to eat. Return from where? I don't know. wherever God had her. And I'll tell you why I'm kidding that, and I'm closing with that. But this was an instant revival, not a resurrection. She did not receive a new body. She put back into the old one. That's a revival. A resurrection is a new body. Jesus' resurrected body walked through walls, and yet He could still eat fish, ascended into heaven, and things like that. So this was no illusion. It was not a ghost that they were seeing, flesh and blood. They were to believe that the Lord did this and that they had responsibilities subsequent to His healing. So it wasn't, well, God raised it from the dead. Child, you never have to eat again. Food will just magically appear in you. And so He's striking out magic in these stories at the same time. Verse 66, and her parents were astonished, but He charged them to tell no one what had happened. Now, the Greek for astonished is put out of wits. He blew their mind, we might say. He's saying to them, the miracle will speak for itself. You don't need to go on a testimony tour preaching about an out-of-body experience. Now, you might know someone, one of the books that was out there, Kevin Malarkey, an appropriate name for someone who wrote a book that's a bunch of malarkey. That his son was in this accident and his son died and went to heaven and he writes, and then it came out, it's all a lie. Well, I could have told you that. And so here you see the Lord saying, I don't want you going around saying, and a light was at the end of the tunnel and all of this other stuff. Who pays that light bill? Dad might wonder. All right, anyway. So no book deals on the experience. But I experienced it. Surely I'm an expert. I went through a divorce. Now I can write a book on it. Surely I'm an expert. I'm so sick of that. Like Solomon said, there's no end to writing books. Oh, yeah, I wrote a book. Oh, wonderful. Anyhow, and some of you might not like that. I'm sorry that you don't like it. I wish that you would like it because I want you to be right. But anyway, in both cases, faith had to be called out. And in both cases, faith was put under pressure, extreme pressure. And in both cases, the answer to their needs was met by Christ. Nobody else could do it.
It's our prayer for each and every broadcast of Cross Reference Radio that you would grow in your relationship with Jesus. Perhaps after listening today, you'd like to visit us for one of our worship services here at Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. For driving directions and current service times, log on to crossreferenceradio.com and simply select the link to the church homepage. There you'll find all the information you need. This has been another edition of Cross Reference Radio, the teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville in Mechanicsville, Virginia. We invite you to join us again for another teaching through the Gospel of Luke with Pastor Rick. That's next time on Cross Reference Radio.